I appreciate Jordan singing that song. I asked him to sing it, and I looked on the board and saw 45. I thought I gave him one job. But I'm glad he got it. Appreciate you doing that, Jordan. Tyler told me this morning he came all the way from Bakersfield to hear me preach, and I thought that's so wonderful, especially on Mother's Day, that that's him sitting beside his mother there. We're glad you're here. I'm not the regular preacher here, just filling in. Mason's not here, but I'm glad to be here. And I want you to take your Bibles and follow along with me. I've given all the scriptures I'm going to use in the bulletin. Michael was able to get them put in the bulletin. So if I am moving too fast, or if I don't actually turn to a scripture and read it, you've got it there. You're welcome to read it yourself. Or if I don't read all of it, you're welcome to read it yourself. And if you see I'm teaching something that's not in accordance with God's word, I would really appreciate it if you'd come to me and say, "Pat, I disagree with you on this. I think you're wrong on this, and I promise you I'll sit and study it with you." And if I am wrong, I'll be glad to get up here and apologize for that, because I believe it takes a lot of study to talk about certain things in the Scripture. Some things are sort of easy to understand, but as Peter mentioned about Paul's writing, he said some things are hard to understand. So I think the thing I'm going to be talking about today is one of those subjects that's a lot of confusion in the religious world. So I want you to take your Bibles and follow along with me. About 35 years ago, I lived in a little town called Clifton, Tennessee. Population was 600. If you can believe that, I used to live somewhere like that. One day I was out in the yard with the children. They were very small. And all of a sudden, I heard this sound that I've never heard before. It was so loud. And it just kept getting louder and louder and louder. I honestly thought it was the end of the world. Come to find out, it was a group of fighter jets flying at treetop level. And the noise was scary. But the reason I know that it wasn't the end of the world, it's because we're still here, but also because it took so long for that sound to get to its highest level, because when the world ends, it's going to be over in the wink of an eye. And that's the title of the sermon this morning, and Javier read it from 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know if you know how fast that is, but that's how fast Judgment Day is going to come. That's how fast everything that we know on this earth is going to end. So I want to talk about two things this morning. First of all, I want to talk about the last moment on earth. And the second thing I want to talk about is the first moment of eternity. And basically, those two moments are the very same. But for the sake of our finite minds, and we associate everything with time. You know, what you did this morning, what you got to do tomorrow, how long is he going to preach, you know. Everything's associated with time. Now, I'll tell you something else, too. When the Lord does return, when this world does end, nobody knows when that's going to be. Nobody. There have been people throughout history that have predicted when it was going to be, and those people are still at it today. Edgar Wisnett, who was a rocket scientist for NASA back in 1988, wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why the World Will End in 1988. Well, he was wrong, obviously. It's still here. The Jehovah's Witnesses have predicted the end of the world numerous times. When they found out they were wrong this last time, they decided to change it a little bit and say that the world was going to end instead of 1914. It was going to end when the last person that was alive in 1914 dies, because of the World War I. You know, that's when the first time, anyway, it doesn't matter what they say. What Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus says, I don't even know when I'm coming back. And you might think, well, how can that be? He's God. God can limit himself, and that's what we need to understand. God can limit himself. I had a call-in radio program years ago where people would call in and ask questions, and some yahoo calls in and he says, can God create a rock so heavy that he can't lift it? Now, that is what is known as a tautological argument. There are things God can't do. God can't lie. God can't do anything that would cause him to cease being God. And God doesn't care what yahoos come up with, you know. He just don't care. He is God, and if God wants to limit to Christ when he's coming back, God can do that. And God, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that power toward the end of the lesson. But nobody knows when this event's going to occur. But as was read just a moment ago, and I want you to turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 4. As was read just a minute ago by Javier, it's going to come, when it comes, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be fast. It's going to be so fast we can't even comprehend how fast and how sudden it's going to be. Jesus himself said it was going to be like a thief in the night. You're not going to have any warning of it. It's just going to come all of a sudden. But I want you to notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 13, where Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Notice what Paul says here in this verse, these verses, that the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout. The song that Jordan just led us in, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, earth time shall be no more. You might ask the question, well, what is it with this trumpet? What is it with this great shout? What's it talking about, the last trump? Well, the only thing that I can think of about that, if you want to go back to the Old Testament with me, go back first of all to the book of Joshua chapter 6. And we know this story pretty well. Even some of the kids, I'm sure, are very aware of this story. It's when the walls of Jericho fell down. And by the way, while you're finding it, let me tell you that the walls of Jericho did not crumble down. The Bible says they fell down flat. So they didn't crumble. They just fell. That's neither here nor there. In Joshua chapter 6, when the children of Israel were told how they were going to take Jericho, it says in verse 1, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they hear a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the walls of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now, here's what I get from this passage. The children of Israel are marching around the city of Jericho. Joshua tells them later on in this chapter, I think it's about verse 10, do not say a word. You're not to utter a word until you hear the sound of the trumpets. When the priests blow the trumpets, then everyone is to shout. And so I think the sounding of the trumpet and the sounding of the shout has something to do with not only destruction to those in Jericho, but to victory to those who are about to take Jericho. And we see that more than once in the scriptures. Go to the very next book in your Bible. Go to the book of Judges. And this time I want you to go to Judges chapter 7. And this is another familiar story to you, probably familiar to the children as well. Judges chapter 7, where Gideon takes the Midianites with only 300 men. And the way that he does it is quite spectacular. He's got 300 men. He separates them into three companies, 100 men in each company, and they surround the Midianites during the night. And they're surrounded, and what they've got in their hands, they've got a trumpet. They didn't say they have a sword. They've got a trumpet. In the other hand, they've got a torch that's up under a clay pot. They're surrounding the city, and I want you to notice what's happened in verse 16 of Judges chapter 7. He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye with the trumpets on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they just stood in their place. They stood still. What did the men of Midian do? They killed each other with the sword. And the children of Israel just stood around and just watched it happen. There again, I see the trumpets blowing. I see the people shouting. I see one nation falling in defeat and another nation rising in victory. So what does it mean when the Lord comes back with that shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God sounding? I see the defeat of the ungodly, and I see the victory of those who are in Christ. And notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the last trump. This is the final victory. This is the final thing that saints are going to have to overcome. Now notice something else on that last day. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter 1. And this is the historical account of where Jesus returns to heaven. This is after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, about 40 days later. He returns to the Father in heaven. And it says in Acts chapter 1, as the apostles are watching him ascend into heaven, there's some angels that are there, and they ask this question to him. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.'" What are the angels saying? They're saying, just as you're seeing Jesus depart in the clouds, that's how he's coming back. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to 11 of the apostles. Judas, of course, had killed himself. Now, how are these 11 apostles that have been dead 2,000 years, how are they going to see the Lord returning? It's because they're going to be there. They're not even going to be there. You and I are going to be there. In fact, look with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And I want you to notice just one verse there. Of course, the book of Revelation is kind of difficult to understand, but there are parts in it that are very, very easy to understand. This is one of them. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, where John writes these words, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." And I see that corresponds with what I just read, corresponds with what the angels told the 11 apostles. He's coming back in the clouds. But notice what John says. "He cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him." That means your eyes, and that means my eyes. That means the apostles' eyes, Pilate, Herod, Moses, Elijah. Everybody's eye is going to see him come back. And notice what else it says. "And they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And you might be thinking, Pat, how is that possible? How is it possible for men who have been dead for thousands of years witness the coming of the Lord? Well, I admit that that is difficult for our minds to grasp, but so is eternity. You cannot grasp eternity. You think about it. If you think about it long enough and hard enough, you're going to get a headache. You can't grasp eternity, and I can't grasp all of these things happening in a split second. All of these things happening in a moment. The Lord's going to return. There's that shout. There's the trumpet. There's the Lord coming down. And there's going to be some other things I'm worried about in a minute. But every eye is going to witness this return of the Lord. But notice something else. The dead are going to be raised. At this moment, go to the book of John, chapter 5, New Testament, fourth book, John chapter 5. And I want you to notice Jesus is talking about, actually, he's talking about a couple of different things, but we're going to look at mostly just one of them. John chapter 5, and I want you to notice beginning verse 25. Jesus says in verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God." Mark that verse with your finger and listen to me for just a second. These three verses are not talking about the resurrection of the dead. These three verses are talking about the gospel call. And when God sends out the gospel call, when people hear the gospel, they have a choice. They can hear it and reject it, or they can hear it and obey it. They can hear it and stay dead in their sins, or they can hear it and have life in Christ. Now notice the next part, verse 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all," underline that word all in your Bibles, "all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." This first call, you can either reject it or you can hear it and obey it. You can either stay dead or you can come to life in Christ. But this call, this command from God on that last day, everybody is going to obey that call. Everybody that's been dead for thousands of years are going to come forth out of the grave or out of wherever they are. If they've been blown to bits in a bomb blast, or if they were eaten by a shark, or who knows what may have happened to them. Maybe their dust, they laid out in the desert and just dissolved into nothing and it blew away over the centuries. They're going to come forth. Everybody's going to come forth. They're going to hear the Lord say, "Come forth." And they're going to obey it. Just like Lazarus in John chapter 11. I remember when I was a child, my daddy would get mad at me. He said, go remember a verse in the Bible. I would remember John 11:35. Jesus wept. That was an easy one. But if you go back and look at that story, John chapter 11, when Lazarus is in the ground, his sister Martha says to the Lord, "He's been there 4 days, but now he stinks." Jesus told the men to roll away the stone, and he said this, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus obeyed. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, but he obeyed the Lord. And one day the Lord is going to say to us, get up from there. Come out of that grave. And we're going to obey. Everybody is going to obey that command. Those still living are going to be caught up. They're going to be caught up with the Lord in the air. Those who have already dead, they're coming back with the Lord. It's all going to happen in the split second. I used to wonder if I was going to be alive when the Lord returned. I used to wonder about that. Will I be alive? The answer is yes. You're going to be alive. Now, I didn't say, will I still be alive? Because I actually might die before he comes back, but I'm going to be alive when he comes back because every eye is going to see the Lord return. Now, what else is going to happen when the Lord returns? Go to the book of Philippians. Go to the book of Philippians chapter 3. And the New Testament writers, they do spend some time talking about when the Lord returns, what's going to happen to our bodies and what we're going to be and how we're going to be when the Lord returns. But in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 21, Paul simply says this, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. This coincides with what Javier read just a minute ago, that this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. This body that comes forth out of the ground, maybe it's been there 10,000 years, when it comes forth, it's going to take on a new form. God is going to change this vile body, and I don't want to hear an amen when I say that. God's going to change this vile body into something glorious. We're going to be like Christ. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2, John says this. He says, we don't know what we're going to look like, but when he appears, we shall be made like him. You and I are going to have glorious bodies. We're going to have a different body. And let me say this just as an aside. This is not in the lesson. You get this just for free. But I don't believe there's going to be male and female in heaven. I don't think there's going to be no gender at all, because the only reason we have different genders on this earth is for procreation. There's going to be no procreation in heaven. And besides that, Jesus actually said when he was talking to the Sadducees, he said, you err not knowing the scriptures, for in the resurrection we're going to be likened unto the angels. They neither marry nor are they given in marriage. Angels don't get married. Angels don't procreate. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe they do. If you've got any of the literature of them, they got a book that's showing angels up in the clouds watching women on earth bathe. And they're saying these angels lusted after those women, had relations with them, and that's where the giants come from in Genesis chapter 5. Angels have no desire to be with any woman here on earth. They don't have that in them. Look with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, because I've already told you a whole lot of things that's going to be going on at the same moment in time. But look at something else that's going to be going on. And actually, believe this or not, we've got some brethren who, well, I guess I should say they used to be our brethren. But they don't believe this anymore. 2 Peter chapter 3, notice verse 8. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. This earth, this universe, every star that you see out there in the heavens that are millions of light years away from the earth, all of that is going to dissolve with a fervent heat. The heavens are going to open up like a scroll. The Lord's going to come back. The Lord's going to descend. And everything that we can touch and see and taste and hear is going to be dissolved. It's going to be burnt with a fervent heat. In fact, Peter says it's reserved for that. And I think that's why we ought not to put too much emphasis on the things we have here on this earth. It's going to burn up on Judgment Day. I left one of my pickup trucks with one of my daughters, and she was supposed to be making the payments on it. Well, she didn't. And she called me one day, "Daddy, they come and got your truck." I said, "Why'd they do that?" "Because I didn't pay the notes." And I said, "Don't worry about it. It was going to burn up on Judgment Day anyway." I still don't talk to her, but no, I'm kidding. I still talk to her because it is true. It was going to burn up. It's going to burn up on Judgment Day. Everything is. We ought not to get too bogged down on things of this earth. Now, that I've talked about what's going to happen on the last moment on earth. Let's talk just a moment about the first moment of eternity. And as I said before, these moments are the same. They coincide with one another because when the Lord comes back, when that last trump sounds, time's going to be no more. There's not going to be 5 minutes from now or 10 seconds from now. We sing a song, Amazing Grace, I think it is. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. 10,000 years, think about that. Everything we know is wrapped up in time, but on that last day, there will be no more time. So what's going to happen when this earth and everything we know is gone? That's the great day of judgment. We sing about that. We read about that. Everyone is going to appear before the throne of God. There's going to be untold billions of subpoenas issued that day. And you are not going to be able to get out of it. You are going to appear before the great judgment scene of Christ. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to notice verse 10. You know, there are people in this world that really irritate me when they do something so blatantly wrong, so sinful. And I'm talking about horrible things. I saw this guy that shot those four students, where is it, Pennsylvania, Ohio, not too long ago. Just where? Tennessee? No, it was somewhere, Pennsylvania, I think it was. But Tennessee would work too, you know. These guys that just blatantly shoot and kill other people. I saw this guy sitting on the witness stand the other day on TV. He just had this smug look on his face. It just really irritated me. But I'll tell you what, on that day, when he stands before the God of heaven, there will be no smug look on his face. He is going to be cringing. He's going to be begging. He's going to be begging for mercy, and it's not going to be there. He showed those kids no mercy. He's not going to receive any mercy. We must all appear. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. The things that Pat Andrews chooses to do with this body, if I choose to drink, if I choose to look at pornography, if I choose to cuss, if I choose to do whatever it is, I'm going to be judged for that. The choices I make, how I use my tongue, how I use my mind, how I use my time, God's going to judge me. He's going to ask me, "Pat, why did you? Pat, why didn't you?" Well, I used to hate it when my mother would say, "Pat, why did you do?" And I didn't have an answer. I mean, I knew why I did it, but I didn't have an answer that she'd be satisfied with. But we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Go to the book of Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, I want you to notice just one verse there, verse 10. And here, in fact, this whole chapter is Paul is talking about how wrong we are to judge one another in things that we're guilty of ourselves, or judging one another in things we really ought not to be judging one another in. We can talk about Romans 14. That's a whole study all by itself. But notice what he says in verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, that means you. And that means me. That means every one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, just like Paul told the Romans. We're going to stand there. Back up a few chapters. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And notice that not only are we going to be judged, but God is going to act on that judgment. Romans chapter 2. And I just want you to notice one verse, if I can find it over here. Verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Not only are we going to stand there and give an account, but God's going to render punishment or reward to us. If we've done good, he's going to render reward. If we've done evil, we're going to pay for it. We're not going to get out of it. We're not going to get some slick-talking lawyer to get us out of it. We're not going to be able to plea bargain out. Like, I'll tell you where I hid the bodies if you'll let me go. That's not going to happen. God is going to render justice, true justice. I love what Abraham asked God in Genesis chapter 18 when God was telling him he was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think it's Genesis 18, verse 25, where God, he asked the rhetorical question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes. Whoever said that, amen, yes. He's going to do right. God is going to be just. He's going to render to every man according to his deeds. One more verse, and then we're going to move on. Go to the book of Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 6, and notice verse 7. And this kind of goes back to what I was talking about a while ago and how people can commit sin today on this earth and they think they're going to get away with it. Sometimes they do get away with it here on this earth. But I tell you what, I'd much rather pay for it on this earth than stand before God and have to answer to him for it. I'd much rather pay for it here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. However you live your life, you're going to be judged. The books are going to be open, Revelation 21. They're going to be open, and you're going to be judged by what's written in this book. Not what your mom and daddy said, not what your best friend says, not what they say on TV, not what these TV preachers say. These books are going to be opened, and you're going to be judged by what's written in the books. And we will receive a just reward. Go with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, if you're in Galatians, it's just two books over. Colossians 3, and I want you to notice verse 23. Paul writes, whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Think about how many people in this life get away with sins, get away with crimes because of who they know. I don't know if you saw this this story that's on Netflix, is three or four parts, of the guy down in Alabama. Where is it at, Belinda? South Carolina. The McDonald fella that killed his whole family and Murdoch. Yeah. He had power. He had influence. He got his kids. They could run a red light, tear up people's property because they were stone drunk. He'd be down there talking to the cops, and they'd get in the car and they'd get to go home because he had power. He had influence. He had friends in high places. Well, he himself now is in prison because that power don't last. But on Judgment Day, when we stand before God, there is no respect of persons. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much money you have in the bank or if you know President Biden personally. It don't matter. There is no respect of persons with God. We're going to receive a just reward. Somebody asked me, I think it was somebody here, I just can't remember who it was, but they said, Pat, if we obey the gospel and we stand before God in judgment, do we still have to answer for everything that we've ever done? Well, the answer is no. If you obey the gospel, your sins are washed away. They're not on your record anymore. In the book of James, you don't have to turn over there. It's on the bulletin. James chapter 5, verse 20. James says, repentance, you who convert a sinner from the error of his way, not only saves a soul from death, but covers a multitude of sins. They're gone. They're forgotten. You don't have to answer for stealing that kid's pencil in the third grade. That's been forgotten. It's gone. And also Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 that charity, your own love, will cover a multitude of sins. Another thing that's going to happen, and I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to have to let you read this yourself. But it's in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, where Jesus is talking about that last day when Jesus returns, the trumpet sounds, the shout will be given, the dead are going to be raised, we're all going to stand before God. Jesus says in Matthew 25 that we're going to be separated like goats and sheep. Jesus is going to do the separating. Some people are going to, or I should say most people are going to be on the goat side because of their wickedness. Very few will be sheep, but Jesus can separate them. Jesus tells a parable in the book of Luke about the wheat and the chaff, the wicked and the righteous. And he says this, let them both grow together. We are going to have to grow. We're going to have to live with wicked people. No way around it. But on Judgment Day, there will be a separation. Jesus knows how to separate us. I'm just going to bring up a few questions and the lesson is going to be yours. Some people have asked questions about the last time or heaven and whatever. Are we going to know one another in heaven? I say yes. I'm fully persuaded we're going to know one another because at the Mount of Transfiguration in chapter Matthew 17, Peter, James, and John, they knew Moses and Elijah. Now, how did they know them? Was there a picture in some history book? They knew who they were. God told Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, I'm the God of the living. I'm not the God of the dead. These folks are still living. They're existing. They're not living as we know ourselves to be living today, but they're still in existence. So are we going to know one another in heaven? I say yes. Another person might ask, how can we be happy knowing that we have loved ones who are lost? There's a couple of ways to look at that. One is this, if God is able to limit his own knowledge, for instance, Jesus not knowing when he's coming back, if God can limit that, can he not limit your thinking to folks who have died lost? I say yes, he can. He can take that memory out of you. But another way to look at it is this. Same thing Moses told Aaron in Leviticus chapter 10, when Nadab and Abihu had offered up strange fire to the Lord, and God sent down fire from heaven and just fried them like bacon. And Moses told Aaron, do not mourn for these boys. They were his sons. Now, if you and I have a problem going to heaven because someone that we love doesn't want to go to heaven, we got a problem. You've got to forget that. What you've got to get in your mind is some people do not want to go to heaven. Some people want to serve the devil. You can talk to them, you can pray for them, but if they choose to go to hell, that's their choice. And you can't worry about that. Besides that, 20 billion years from now, do you think I'm going to remember who my mother was? Or who my grandfather was? I don't think that's going to even matter. I appreciate your attention. I had more to say, but that's enough. If you're here this morning and you're not ready for that moment, that's going to come in the twinkling of an eye, you need to get ready. I remember as a boy, I wasn't living right. I obeyed the gospel when I was 9. When I was about 13, 14, I wasn't living right. And I used to think, I hope the Lord comes back on a Sunday night as they're giving the invitation so I can run up the aisle. And how wrong that is. You can't mock God. If you're not ready to stand before God right now, you need to get ready. You need to make it right today. Because we might not make it to our cars. We may not make it out of this building. We may not make it through this sermon. The Lord can come back at any second, and it'll all be over. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the Bible tells us that we need to hear the gospel. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to be willing to repent of our sins, to turn away from them, confess that he is the Son of God. And then, and of course, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, I should have quoted verses on this. We need to be baptized to have our sins washed away. It's Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21, Acts 22:16. I'll teach these things. And then we need to live a faithful life. Revelation 2, verse 10. If you're here and you've not become a Christian, don't let that day catch you unawares. If you're here, you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away, you've started doing things you shouldn't, come back. Come back to the Lord. All you got to do is ask God for forgiveness. Confess your faults. He will forgive you. John tells us that in 1 John. He's faithful and just to forgive us. He doesn't want you to go to heaven. I'm sorry. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants us all to go to heaven. In fact, what Paul said in 2 Timothy was that he's not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want us to lose our souls. He wouldn't have sent his son if he did. So if you're here, you're subject to invitation, please come right now while together we stand and sing.